We give. Be great God, all of the glory for our gathering this morning. It is God's word that we will study, and we seek to be the people of God, loyal, faithful, dedicated, honoring and adoring Him in all things. When time is no more and when human history comes to an end, and it will come to an end one day, may we have so lived and believed and loved God that we can have the joy of the great home in heaven forever and ever and ever. There are a lot of beautiful houses in this country and in the world. There are mansions that I have not entered and will not enter before I leave this world. There are places that I am told are multi-million dollar houses. I've never seen one, to the best of my knowledge. If I have, that's something you would not forget too quickly. But I do know that heaven is more profound than all of this world's treasures, all of the houses, all of the money and jewels combined. It is impossible for us to realize just how wonderful and how glorious heaven will be. But we seek that as our eternal home, because in heaven will be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all of the holy angels, and all of the redeemed that have ever lived from the time that God made man in His own image. So glory to God in everything and in every way. I love and appreciate this congregation, as I said during the Bible study. I appreciate Brother Danny and his family. I love him in the Lord, appreciate the work that he is doing in proclaiming the gospel of King Jesus. And I love and appreciate all others who are here, visitors and those who attend here on a regular basis. And I beg you from the depths of my soul to continue praying for me, for my family, for the work, that I will be blessed with good health of body, mind, and soul, so that I will know the will of the Lord and can teach it accurately, that good can come that will honor and glorify our Creator. It's good to see the young people who are here this morning. I love you and admire you very much. And I thank you for having the desire to be in our midst and to be among us. And I really mean that. I always try to remember, whenever I travel to proclaim the good news of salvation in Christ, to take the time to let the young people know that I appreciate them, that I love them, and that I have walked in their moccasins. I know the road. I understand the pitfalls. I know about the mountains that we have to climb when we're young. But I also know that when you have people around you who really care and who really love you, it makes it so much easier. And I would like to say to the young people that a few months ago, I recorded a 2-CD set of what I call Bible readings. And any of the young people who would like a set, I'll give you the set, hoping that it will be useful to you in listening to God's Word. And this was not done for Ron Daly's glory. I'm nothing. Just except a sinner saved by the grace of God. And I mean that. I thank God for whatever He has blessed me to be able to do in life. And I have not done nearly enough. But I strive to do what I can. But nevertheless, it's a 2-CD set of Bible readings. And in this series, I read the creation, Genesis chapter 1. I read about the story of Moses and the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. I read the story of Noah and the ark. David's loss of his son Absalom. I read David and Goliath from 1 Samuel. And then I read some of the New Testament stories, Jesus and Legion in Mark chapter 5, and so forth. So any of the young people who would like a set of the CDs, let me know. I think I may have perhaps 15 or 20 sets in my Ford truck. In my Ford truck. And I would be willing to give out as many as I can to the young people. Now then, it's about 6 minutes after 11. And I would like to take 24 minutes and 7.3 seconds to develop a lesson from the book of John. And this is a concept that Jesus taught. He spoke about this, and it's something that needs to always be emphasized as long as there are people on this earth who need to be saved. In the Bible study this morning, I gave a survey of John except for chapter 10. And in chapter 10, the Lord discusses the fact that he is the door. He's the gate. He's the means by which one enters into the flock of sheep. And Jesus said, but no one can enter unless they come by the door. They have to go through me. Then the Lord says, I have other sheep that are not of this flock or fold, as the old text or translations will say. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. Not merely the Savior of the Jewish people, but the deliverer of the whole world. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 1, when it is said that they will call him Jesus, then we have the explanatory phrase that says, for he will save his people from their sins. That is, he will deliver human beings from the guilt of their transgressions. No wonder in John 1:29, 1:36 that Jesus is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The word Lamb there indicates the Lord's innocence, that he is the means by which people through his sacrifice can approach God and all of the guilt of their iniquities and sins, trespasses, will be pardoned. They will be forgiven. Thank God for his Lamb. Remember when God told Abraham to go to the land of Moriah and offer up your son, your only son, your son Isaac, whom you love. He says, on one of the mountains that I will show you. And then Abraham loved and believed God so fervently that the book says he rose early the next morning, took a couple of servants, his son, the wood, the knife. And when he got to the place, he bound his son, put him on the altar, and was going to take his life. Just like God said. There was no question in Abraham's mind, I must do this because my God said so. He was going to do it. And then an angel of Yahweh spoke from heaven and said, do not touch the lad, for now God knows that you love him. For you have not withheld your son from him. And then Abraham, when his son had asked him, where is the sacrifice, Father? Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the sacrifice. And he did. Because when the angel of God stopped Abraham from taking the life of his son, there was a ram caught in the thicket. And he took it and offered it to God. God had provided. But Abraham believed God. The willingness to submit to what God said, even when it meant taking the life of his unique, his one-of-a-kind and very loved son. Indeed, we have redemption through Jesus. God made the way, and may we, with love and wisdom, walk in that way. Here is the concept. Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he told Nicodemus, actually the text says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The same came to him by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these miracles that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, except one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus asked, how can a person be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus stated, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you that you must be born again. Now let's back up and look at these verses carefully and briefly And then we'll make application to hopefully motivate someone or ones here this morning who needs to obey God's blessed gospel, to do so without hesitation, without reservation, to do so because, as Abraham did, that you believe God and that you are willing to do what God said as soon as you know God said do it. First, notice that the text says Nicodemus made his approach to Jesus at night. Someone asked me once, why did Nicodemus go at night? And I told them, this is probably the easiest question I've ever been asked. Matter of fact, I said, would you ask me the question again? And he said, okay, I will. Why did Nicodemus approach Jesus at night? And then I said, one more time, it's the easiest question I've ever been asked. And he said, okay, well, answer. And I said, I have no idea because the book doesn't tell me. Now, it does tell me that Nicodemus went to him at night. It tells me who went to Jesus, but it doesn't tell me why. And since it doesn't say why, I have no right to conjure up any guesses and to seek to establish the fact of why he went to the Lord at night. There could be 1,000 possibilities, could be 100, could be 1,000,000, theoretically speaking, but I know one thing. No one can prove that any of those possibilities are right because John the Apostle simply did not seek to answer that question. He simply made the statement and it stands on its own merit. So he went to Jesus and he recognizes that Jesus is someone special. He's not your average John Doe. How do we know that? Because Nicodemus said, Rabbi, that is teacher. We know that you have come from God, because no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now notice that Nicodemus hones in on Jesus' signs. And the word sign in the text refers to a miraculous sign. That's the point of what he is saying in John chapter 2. No one can do these signs. No one can perform these miracles unless God is with him. And this sign, this miracle, or these signs and miracles refer to the fact that God is establishing before the people that this is someone approved by me. This is someone in whom I have full confidence. Look, behold what he is able to do. Of course, in chapter 2, at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, Jesus turned the water into wine, the first of his miracles. And yet, just because it is the first of his miracles does not mean that it is insignificant. It is very, very important because it's establishing a pattern throughout the book of John that this Messiah, this is the Son of God, this is the Son of Man, this is the long-awaited one who will deliver the people from their sins. And God is establishing this by giving him credentials. Look at what he does. Look at the works he's performing. These have the divine stamp of God upon them and not human beings. So, he said, no one can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him. Then Jesus responds to Nicodemus. He says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, and when you double up the words, verily, verily, or truly, truly, it's intensifying them. So what the Lord is saying is, most assuredly, I say to you, or certainly, I say to you, unless one is born again, or born from above, or born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the word see there doesn't mean that the Lord is saying that you're going to be able to see the kingdom of God with a physical, natural eye. No, no. What he says is, you will not experience. The word see in that text means to experience. Unless one is born anew or from above or born again, he cannot experience the kingdom of God. That is, he cannot experience the blessings and the wonders of the kingdom of God. Kingdom means God's rule or God's reign over the hearts of men through the gospel. Now notice the word except or unless. What does that do? That tells us that the Lord basically is saying
that here is the condition that you must meet in order to experience the kingdom or to perceive the kingdom of God. Lord, what is it? You must be born again. Must be. Not should, shall, or perhaps. But you must be born again to see, to perceive, to experience the kingdom of God. Now look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus was an intelligent man. Someone says, how do you know that? Because he's a ruler of the Jews. He's a member of the Jewish council. And they did not have imbeciles or people that were short in understanding on the council, because it was a ruling or governing body. So Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Now that would make most of us chuckle, to think that a man of intelligence would even throw out the possibility of re-entry into the womb. It was hard enough on most moms when we were 6 pounds and 9 ounces and 18.3 inches long. Now come on. 6'6"? 115? Size 18 shoes? We get the point. But Nicodemus proposed that. He actually asked, look at what he's asking. Can a person enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Well, Jesus responds to that. He says, except or unless a person is born of water and spirit. Now remember, previously he said, unless one is born again or from above or born anew, he cannot experience or see the kingdom of God. Now the Lord says, you must be born of water and spirit. Now what this does is it rules out the idea that during this new age, during the Messiah's age, that the old fleshly kingdom of Israel would have prominence. Not so. Watch this. Nicodemus was already a Jew, had already been born as a descendant of Abraham, but the Lord talks about even Nicodemus's need, or the need of others, of being born again. So, that old fleshly Israeli connection that they had by being descendants of Abraham did not guarantee that they would experience, that they would have the benefits of the kingdom of God. The Lord says you have to be born again, born anew, born from above. This tells us that the real descendants of Abraham are not the physical Jews anyway. The real descendants of Abraham are the spiritual Israelites. Spiritual Israel. Galatians 6:16, Paul even said that the true Israel are those who keep. He says, peace upon them and on the Israel of God, or even the Israel of God. Peace upon spiritual Israel. In Romans the 2nd chapter, the latter verses of Romans 2, we find Paul saying that circumcision is nothing. Physical circumcision is nothing. The male Jews, male Hebrews, had to be circumcised on the 8th day. But Paul says in Romans 2, physical circumcision is nothing. What is the actual benefit of physical circumcision? Well, you're a descendant of Abraham. All right, Paul, so who is it then that is among the family of God? It is the spiritual Jew. It is the person who has had the cutting away or the circumcision of the spiritual sins that they have committed. God has cut them off, cut them away. They have been removed. That's the point of Colossians 2. It talks about an operation performed by God, having been buried in him, with him through immersion. We were raised up with him. The circumcision that we have undergone is the cutting away of sins, the removal of the guilt of the sins of our past. So he's talking to a Jew, Nicodemus, and he tells him, you must be born again. You must be born anew. You must be born from above.
But Nicodemus had already been born. He was already in the world. But the Lord says to this man, this descendant of Abraham, you must be born again. There is something more than merely being of the stock of Abraham. And what is it? Verse 5 of John 3. Born of water and spirit. Now what does he mean when he says you must be born of water and spirit? Most English translations will say of water and the Spirit. But actually, the is not in the words of Jesus of the text as he originally gave it. So what the Lord is saying is a person must be born of water and spirit. It's not the Spirit as in the Holy Spirit. Most people think that's saying that this birth is constituted of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's actually not what Jesus said. He said of water and spirit. Water and spirit. And even if you put the before spirit there, it does not necessarily mean Holy Spirit. Man has a spirit. It could very well be that the Lord is saying to enter into the kingdom of God that you must undergo a complete transition. That you must be reborn inwardly. You must undergo complete renewal. You must undergo thorough change. And you know what? There's no doubt in my mind that's exactly what the Lord is saying. The new birth that Jesus talks about in John 3 to Nicodemus is a complete, total reformation of the person inwardly and outwardly. Complete total reformation. We undergo a change in the new birth. That's one of the reasons why some people are never born again and why some are. Some are never born again because they know what is implied by the new birth and they are not going to give up the old ways. I have people in my physical family like that. I mean, they'll just tell me plainly, "Cuz, I love what you're doing. Thank you for talking to me. But you just will to fold that Bible up and put it in your pocket because I don't want to hear what you have to say." I've been told that by family members. No bones about it. That's right. I've had them to get mad at me and to ball up their fist, but I ducked before it came. I've had family members to get so fighting mad, had one to take my Bible. I simply extended my Bible. I said, "Well, just read that. Let the Bible speak. Just read what it says." Grabbed that Bible, took it, and pitched it across the floor. I've been threatened, scandalized by people who claim to be religious but are not willing to be born again. Not willing to reform. Not willing to turn. Not willing to change. They are willing to accept God if they can do it on their own terms. But that's not how the bread is buttered. That's not how the eggs are gathered. That's not how the chicken feathers are plucked. That's not how the hogs are slopped. Bring back memories. God's will has to be done in God's way. He says to Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and spirit, that is, there has to be a complete reformation of life, of character, of attitude, of words, of deeds, of actions. And that reformation, that change, is only benefited when you go down into the water of immersion. Well, someone says, "Oh, I have to." That's where many people balk. They're willing to confess, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They're willing to say, "I believe, I have faith." Some are even willing to say, "I repent." But they don't see the sense in being immersed. Well, that is the act that the New Covenant teaches is the point of transition. Let me establish this from the Bible itself. Immersion is the act. It is the point of transition. Hear this. Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus told the apostles, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world or the consummation of the age." The Lord said, go and make disciples. Immersing them. Look at what's going on here. Immersing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. To be immersed into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is a way of saying you become the property of the Godhead. You become the property. You are possessed by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Transition. Look at Romans 6, where Paul asks, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not, or by no means. How shall we, who died to sin, continue any longer therein or in it? Did you not know that so many of you as were immersed into Christ Jesus were immersed into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him. Watch it now. Therefore, we were buried with him We were buried with him. How? Through. What? Through immersion. What? Buried with him through immersion. That like as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in the newness of life. You see that phrase, through immersion? In Romans 6, 4? That tells us the means by which it was done. To be born of water and spirit means that a transition takes place, and the act in which that transition takes place is plainly described by Paul to be the act of immersion. Therefore, the Lord taught the new birth, and so did Paul in Titus chapter 3. Paul says, by his mercy, he has saved us. How did he save us by his mercy? Not by works done in righteousness that we ourselves have done, Paul says. How did he save us? By his mercy then, Paul, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There you have a text that is in perfect harmony with John 3:5. Paul says, he saved us. Who? God. He did what? Saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration. That is a figurative way of talking about the act in which God washes away sins. Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Why delay? Get up, be immersed, and wash your way. See that phrase? Wash your way. Do what? Why are you waiting? Get up, be immersed, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When Jesus talks about the new birth, he's talking about the process by which a person enters into right relation with God, because as a result of the seed or word of God being sown and planted in the human heart, James 1:18 and 21, God allows that seed to germinate, to grow. And a person yields to God's will. And when a person believes the gospel, repents or reforms, confesses or acknowledges that Jesus is God's Son, and is immersed, they enter into God's family. You know what, dear brothers and sisters and friends? God's family is the true rainbow coalition. Am I right, Brother Dan? You know, Jesse Jackson has his. That's not God's. God's rainbow coalition existed centuries before Jesse and crew were ever born. We're seeing part of God's rainbow coalition here this morning. I'm one of the black stripes in the rainbow. Whole lot of white ones here. and I see some other nations represented. And look at how harmoniously we have gathered in the name of our God. You could care less about how I look. I could care less about how you look. We're just brothers. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're God's family. Ephesians 1:5 says we have been adopted. And the idea is we've been received into God's family. What a wonderful process. To think that we who are so undeserving are what we are by the grace of God. And may we never forget it. I'm what I am. You're what you are by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by the love of God, and by our submission to the will of God through faith. On the day of judgment, when we rise and when we are judged and receive the glories of heaven, it will not be because we have earned it. It will not be because we have deserved it. It will be because God has granted it. When is the last time that you thought about something like this? God loves us so much that He is actually going to one day allow us to be in His home. To be in His presence. To be with the redeemed of all the earth, because we've been born again, as Jesus taught in John 3:5 when speaking to Nicodemus. The new birth is serious. The new birth is blessed. The new birth is essential. And I know this because Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There will be no entrance into the kingdom of God unless one is born again. And now you have an opportunity. I told you it wouldn't be long. A brief lesson. But now you have the opportunity to come believing that Jesus is the Son of the living God. John 8:24. You don't believe, you cannot be saved. You can now come having turned away from the attitude of reveling in sin toward a new life. Acts 17:30. God commands all people everywhere to repent. Now you have an opportunity to stand and acknowledge, yes, I believe that He is the Messiah, the Son of God, as Timothy did according to what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:12. And then you can be immersed into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, wherein all of your past sins will be forgiven, and then you can enter into the kingdom of God just like Jesus said. If you have obeyed the gospel and have not been strong and diligent in service, and that could be any of us, could be me, then we want to always remember that when we repent of our sins and confess them to God, Acts 8:22-24, 1 John 1:7-10, that God will hear the plea of His child, and He will forgive His child when the repentance takes place and when we beg Him in sincerity to forgive us. If you're in any situation that has been mentioned, I beg you to be born anew, to be born again, and do it without hesitation right now as we stand and sing.